Thanks, Benoni. I think this is one of the exciting things about this is we get to have a chance to hear different people and their experiences, and in that process, I think be challenged and definitely talk to Benoni more after service and just hear a little bit more. When I first heard about, I grew up and my church was super conservative. I mean, we only used the organ for worship until the Rebel Alliance, myself, we brought drums in and did crazy stuff like that. And the reason our church was really scared was because one person had come in previously and started to really talk about the Holy Spirit. And people started following her and her husband. And then eventually they left the church and started a cult. The kind of cult where the police have to go in afterwards and, like, save the kids from this person. So, of course, our church freaked out and said, we will never speak of the Holy Spirit again because the last time we did, this is what happened. And even though that was kind of one person gone kind of off the wall, it really panicked them out. So when we first heard about tongues, I was it's a bit scared, and I was like, "Oh, I don't want to think about this. I don't want to think about this because then, are the tongue speaking people better than the non tongue speaking people? Are they better Christians? Am I a bad Christian?" And then so I don't want to think about it. The thing that changed for me was the realization of, well, actually, God, actually, I just want more of you. I just want to know you more. And if tongues is something that you think I need to have, then please do that. If not, then that's okay too. I don't want to complain. I just want to pursue you above everything else. I want to learn to walk and live in your Spirit, not just walk and live by my own power. Because I realize actually for so many of us as Christians, that's how we do it. We live and act like Christians, but our hearts and the way we live isn't inspired or filled by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to start off with this analogy. I can't use that because it's just too tall. Should I lower it? Can you put it back up afterwards? Oh, well done. Okay. See, it's one of those things where when I was introducing Benoni, I was literally scratching my head on this, and it was very comforting. Okay, I'm not that short, but I see what you're doing there. Ugh. Yeah, it was only like an inch. Okay. Some of you guys might have seen this before. So I think this is a good analogy. So before you're a Christian, you're like this, and you live your life. I'm very good at living my life. I'm gonna go do my job, and I'm gonna do whatever I want to do. Actually, let's go back before you were that. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then He made man and woman. He breathed life into them. Okay, I'm not God, and this is just a balloon, but. I like how you guys were all like, oh. Come on, guys. You guys must have seen a balloon blown up before. Okay, now this could go very badly because I only have one balloon. So if this fails, you will now just have to imagine it. And then what happened was sin entered the world, okay? So before, you were at one with God. You were filled with His presence and His Spirit, and you were like, oh, this is awesome. And then, this should work, right, Matt? I've done this many a time. So I have here a pin, and sin or disobedience from God or choosing a different way to life and saying, well, like, I think this is a better way to do it. Oh. Well, there goes that, and we were all destroyed. And that analogy failed. Okay, so imagine I've got a balloon there, and I've pierced it. And now what's happening? All the air is going out. So now you're left with. You're just left with a balloon, and this is you, your life. You're just a fragment of what you were before. In my head, this went so much better. But now you can play along by imagining. And so you're like, oh, this is great. And every time in life, what would happen? Sometimes it would feel like, oh, there must be more to life. And it's almost like there's a little breath in you, and a moment you feel lighter or freer. And this is sometimes people who come to church, and they're like, something special happens here. There's something more to this world than what I think. And that's when you get a little bit filled with that air. But the problem with it, because of that hole, it just keeps leaking out. It just keeps escaping. Oh, you're going to try to give me another balloon? Okay. Well, better a balloon than a lung. Okay. So here we go. Let's do this. And now the blood of Christ balloon. No. Well, see, I can't. What should, what? Okay, I know what I'll do. So imagine you're. I'll pierce it already. I did. No. You know what it is? Is this pin is really thick. Yeah, I need a needle. Thank you. Okay, all right. Thank you, people. Chinese people always so full of advice. You know what you should have had? You should have had breakfast this morning. That's your problem. Why didn't you have breakfast? Okay. Well, see, I can't. Anyways. Oh, it is leaking. It's okay. There's a hole in here. I did it. So, okay, thanks. Now we have all these sharp objects lying around in the front. So if you see, it's constantly being filled out. Now, so what happens is, so there's air being let out. I don't know why I did that. So when Jesus comes, so the analogy, see, I guess I could have just described this. I'm going to spend ages finding tape. So imagine, I'm just going to imagine. So imagine Jesus comes and he patches up that hole with his cross, right? So now you can be filled with the Spirit, right? So you're really filled with God. Now, actually, before this happened, before Jesus came, ignore that, what we used to do is we tried to fill our life with other things, things to fill us up. You want to find satisfaction in your work. So imagine now I'm putting marbles in here, and you're filling it up with marbles, and you're like, okay, I'm a bit bigger now because I've got marbles. Or I have my family, or I have a son, or I have a daughter. I feel like that's making me feel more full. But every time you do that, it's still incomplete. And then you start saying, well, maybe if I fill it with other things like drugs, or if I fill it with sleeping around or finding lots of girlfriends or boyfriends, maybe that will satisfy me. But none of those things seem to satisfy you. And then you're like, oh, what's going on? When you become a Christian and God fills you and breathes life into you and he patches that hole, and you're filled up with him again, even though he's filled you and taken your sin away, inside this balloon would still be filled with all the other stuff you used to fill your life with. What you need to do is start saying, actually, God, are these things taking place of where your spirit could be instead? And one of the biggest things that stops us from understanding God's Holy Spirit is confidence in ourself, which is really insecurity in God, where we say, well, God, I don't trust you, and I've had this with me, or the way I've thought about life by myself my whole life, so I don't want to give that up. What you need to do is actually ask God, God, can you remove that from me and fill it with your spirit instead? See, the problem is, if you have all those things in your life, it still weighs you down. But if you say, God, fill me completely, what it does is it can lift you up. And then all the stuff he's giving you to be responsible for, your job, your family, instead of being inside, holding you down, God attaches and you're like a balloon lifting these things up, what you're responsible for. For us, it's starting to say, God, teach me about your Holy Spirit. Teach me about what things in my life are not right so that that can be replaced with you. And this is where we're going to, that's really awkward. This is where we're going to come and look at the scriptures for today. Now, there's a lot in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. And I was struggling to figure out where I was going to go with this or how I was going to start. I think one of the best places to think about the Holy Spirit, to learn about the Holy Spirit, is actually in John. John 14, 15, and 16. In particular, John 14 and 16 is where Jesus himself is talking about the Holy Spirit. And he talks very clearly about this. Obviously, you see a lot about the Holy Spirit in action and in people's lives in the book of Acts. And that's also important we'll look at later, not today. But in John 14, you start understanding who the Holy Spirit is. And I think the best description I've had of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is God in the now. He is God here and now. So what does that mean? Jesus, who is God, existed on earth, bound by space and time. He could only be in one place at one time. So of course, he could only work with his 12 disciples, preach to maybe 5,000 or more people, and minister to them. But his role was here so that he would be a sacrifice for us. He would be human, suffer and live as a human, suffer more than a normal human, and then give up his life so that we could be patched up. The Holy Spirit, and this is why Jesus says, I send the Holy Spirit to you, and you're going to want this Holy Spirit. You're going to need this Holy Spirit. In fact, it's good that I go so the Holy Spirit can come. And what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit means that now God, his presence, can transcend space and time. He can be everywhere at once. He can be in all our hearts and all our wants. He can unify us. He can teach us all. He can instruct us, as opposed to just having all of us have to go to one place to see Jesus and hear him over like simultaneous translation. This is now the Holy Spirit doing this. And saying, well, why didn't God send the Holy Spirit before? The problem was we had that hole. We were not pure and holy. If God is absolutely perfect, if he is holy, he can only dwell in some place that's holy and perfect. And he set this out for an example in the tabernacle. They had to create this place and say, look, only the presence of God can live in here. And that was more of a symbol than just the actual reality of it. And then when Jesus comes, he says, now, because of my blood, because I exchanged my life for you, you are now holy people. You have been cleansed. Which means the Holy Spirit can now dwell in us. One, that's reassuring because it suddenly means, well, God has really saved us, and that's why the Holy Spirit can stay with us. The second thing, it starts making us feel, wow, then I should really pursue holiness so that I can have that fullness of God's Holy Spirit in my life constantly. Not that I'm going to lose it or not that he's going to take it away, but so that I can walk in this life of obedience and fullness in Christ. Raising children, I think, is one of the scariest things to do. I talk with quite a few parents, and we talk about what's going to happen. And they always say, oh, well, you'll know one day, Bert, when your child is a teenager. And I'll say, I already know, because I've spent a lot of time with teenagers, and I know what's going to happen. And it's scary, because they make a lot of crazy decisions. And the hardest thing for a parent is watching your teenager or your university student make bad decisions. And you want to stop them. You want to control them. You want to say, look, you've got to stay in this box. Otherwise, you're going to be in big trouble. And as parents, no matter how hard we try, it's like they can always find a way, if they want to just do something wrong or bad. I know, because I was a teenager once, and I would do those things. I would go away, and I know the agony of the parent trying to say, do I shout at them or do I not shout at them? Do I hold them closer only to have them rebel? What do I do? And this is actually God's problem with us. Does he just set up rules and say, you cannot leave this box? You have to stay in this box all the time. But if God sets those rules and say, you only have to stay in this box, how do we go and send his love to other people? No, the only way that can happen is if our hearts change, if our mind changes. Instead of selfish desires or our own thing, we suddenly say, God, I want what you want. And isn't that the same desire we have as parents, actually, for our kids to get to that point where they say, actually, I choose to live this way. I choose these directions, these decisions. Actually, that's what all parents really want, is for your children to learn how to make good decisions in wisdom. But actually, our desire should be greater. God, I want all of us to yearn for the Spirit's guidance in our life. So we'll look at this passage then. Start from 14, John 14, verse 16. It says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And the helper is translated advocate, helper, and it's definitely saying, look, this is the Holy Spirit, this other thing that's coming. And throughout this, Jesus is always saying, I and the Father are one. And the Father, I only do what I see my Father doing, and I say what my Father says. And the Holy Spirit who comes will only say what I say, who is the same as the Father. In other words, A equals B equals C equals A. We're all the same. Well, not really A. It'd be like another thing. That's a bad mathematical equation. But the idea of like, look, we are all one. We're all the same. We all have the same heart. And it's not that the Spirit only says what Jesus says, but actually, Jesus is only saying what the Father says because we all have the same heart. We all have the same thing. We all unified in that. And so he's saying, look, I'm going to send this helper to be with you forever. Now, just stop there and think about that. The Holy Spirit is with you forever. In other words, the gift of eternity is with you. It's not temporary. It's not like he's going to take it away, but rather the Holy Spirit, God in his eternity, dwells with you. Unfortunately, actually, for all of humanity, we will all die. Our physical bodies will die. There is no way around that. I don't know. I mean, you might think, well, maybe I can transplant my brain and put it into another person's body one day. Some rich people will freeze themselves and wake up. But eventually, something's going to happen where we all kind of end. Maybe we can upload our brains to the computer. That's okay. Is that really the same as living? And what would it be like to really live like that? But God is saying, look, my eternity that I give you is the eternity of your soul. My spirit in you brings you into this community with me. So it goes on. Even the spirit of truth. Okay, again, so we have him now. He's been called the helper or the advocate or the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus is saying this before he goes away. So in other words, but when I go away and I send the Holy Spirit to be with you, he will dwell in you. He will be in you. If you believe and know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. Shouldn't that change the way we live? Shouldn't that change the way we pray, the way we think, the way we say, actually, God, your spirit in me, you teach me. You change my heart to be the same as yours. I'm scared of these things. I have issues with these people. I have these lusts or these desires. But God, I need your spirit of truth to teach me, to help me live the way you live. Like that shapes and changes the way we live or the way we pray. Because we spend so much time trying to use our own power and own ability to fight, to try to get things done, to try to fight against sin, when actually we should be saying, Spirit, look, I need your spirit. God, I know it is here, dwells in me. Magnify that. Dwell more in every part of my life. Convict me. Challenge me. Shape me. And that's where we come to chapter 16. And this is a little bit fuller where Jesus goes on a little bit more. So in 16:7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In other words, again, this is the thing. Look, when the Holy Spirit comes, he can be everywhere in all of the believers at the same time. So it's good that I go. And it makes perfect sense. And so you're like, okay, that's awesome. And now, because now we are cleansed, we are the temple of God, the Spirit dwells in us, we worship in spirit and in truth, we don't have to just go to this place. We're not bound by laws, but rather God's Spirit itself teaches us how to move forward. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. These three things. The first one, okay, and this is convicting the world. So we think about the world thing. The first thing the Holy Spirit does is it teaches people actually what is sin, what is wrong. Now, this is where you hear about people in Muslim countries where Jesus appears to them in a dream. And that Jesus appearing to them in a dream, the Holy Spirit is doing that and saying, look, what you're worshiping is wrong. That is not the true God. Jesus is the true God. And they're convicted of that sin. Then they're convicted of righteousness because they're thinking the only way to righteousness is to follow these laws. But Jesus says the only way to righteousness is through me. And then is convicted towards judgment. And judgment will come. And if you are not righteous or holy, you will fall before the true and living God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, that's on the global level. How about on a personal level? Do you let the Holy Spirit convict you of sin? Well, I'll tell you what. Actually, the Holy Spirit always convicts you of sin. Do you ignore the Holy Spirit or do you listen? And you know what this is. You are doing something and immediately you feel this, probably not a good idea that I do this, but I really, really want to. I want to so much, I don't think I can stop. And there's this picture, Neil Anderson has this picture of where the flesh dictates what you do, your emotions, your will. And it's saying, yeah, well, okay, I'm just going to do whatever my body wants. And you know what? If you are an animal, that is fine then, because that's how animals live. And the world wants to tell everyone that humans, you're just another animal, so live like an animal. I'm pretty sure there's a song in the 1990s that just was that whole theme. So for those of you in the 1990s, know what song I'm talking about. All right. Whereas God is saying, look, I put my Holy Spirit in you so that you do not just live like an animal. It's a contrast between what happens to Nebuchadnezzar, if you know, in Daniel, and what happens to those who follow God. Instead, his Spirit is coming out and saying, let my Spirit teach you your will, your emotions, your mind. Let my Spirit teach you what is true. Let it shape your heart, your desires, and even give you strength for your will. I mean, what are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Self-control so closely tied to the will. Doesn't this mean like, oh, see, what I said, the Holy Spirit actually gives us strength to resist, to learn how to live the right way. See, you cannot do it just by your own strength. You cannot do it just by your earthly willpower. But when you start calling upon the Holy Spirit, and it is very humbling when you say, I cannot do this. I need you to reshape my mind, reshape my thinking, reshape my attitude. The problem is we're so used to seeing the way the world tells things. That's okay to do these things, that maybe this is the right way. When actually we just have to ask God, Holy Spirit, what is truth? This is the question that this world is struggling to find out nowadays. Thanks to the joys of postmodernism, truth is so relative, and it's driving people crazy. For us, it's saying, actually, Holy Spirit, lead me into your truth. Your truth of everything, how I view women, how I view men, how I view my parents, how I deal with my colleagues at work, how I deal with my relatives. Address my issues of insecurity or of jealousy or of fear or of shame. Teach me. Teach me. I don't know about you, but I never used to pray this way. I never used to ask, you know, the Spirit, actually, Spirit which dwells in me, teach me the ways of Christ, the ways of the Father. Reshape my mind. I'm thinking about this whole thing wrong. Open my eyes to the right way. Teach my heart. Teach my heart to love the way you love. I want that. And I want your Spirit to just fill me more and more in that. It convicts us then of sin, of what's right, of righteousness. In other words, actually, Jesus, you are the only way. Without you, Jesus, there is nothing. It makes you then cling on to Jesus more and say, Jesus, I need your forgiveness again because I just messed up. But teach me, guide me, help me, lead me into truth. And aren't all these kind of the names that used to describe the Holy Spirit's work? And judgment. And judgment, I think when we hear that, we're immediately fearful of facing God in judgment. But the other part of saying, actually, God, if I trust in you and trust in your Holy Spirit, when I face you at judgment, I'll know your mercy and your grace. I'll see, actually, God, you saw that I tried. And it's not success based on the world standard, but success because I desired more of you. I need more of you. It goes on, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And this could be either because the disciples were so distraught. And R.T. Kendall writes in his book, Holy Fire, which I think is a great kind of very balanced view on the Holy Spirit. He says, it's because the disciples thought Jesus was leaving and they didn't want anyone else to replace him. So Jesus is like, no, I'm going to send a helper. He's going to be great. You're going to love him. And they have no idea who Jesus is talking about, but they're freaking out because they're like, Jesus is leaving. He's leaving. Oh my gosh, he's going to send another. I don't want a replacement. I don't want another Holy Spirit thing, advocate, helper. I just want Jesus. And they're like, I can't cope with this. And she's like, okay, you cannot bear what I want to tell you all about how awesome this is, how the Holy Spirit is me and the Father and all this. And when they're asking questions like, show us the Father and we'll be happy. And she's like, okay, you don't get this, but you will. When the Holy Spirit comes, you'll understand. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. I mean, do you realize that that's what the Holy Spirit, it's one of the main things he does in your life? Declare the truths of Jesus into your life, not just in your head, but into your will and your emotion, into your soul, into who you are. And that's that thing that shapes and changes you from being just a Christian on the outside that comes to church to one that says, actually, I live Christ. I live for God. This is me. And God, shape my thinking, shape all this anguish and fear that I have, and shape, you know, even the things I try to control, to let them go and say, God, actually, your spirit. So many times we try to use our own power to shape the situation, but we can't, and we get frustrated. So many times we use our own power to even fight sin, when actually we just need to cry out a little bit more to God and say, I need your help. Let nothing hold me back from you. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, this is so amazingly reassuring, because the Holy Spirit, what's he going to do? He's going to take what the Father has, tell you, and Jesus will be glorified. This is like a promise. In other words, God's desire is, look, the Holy Spirit is going to speak into your life and help you and defend and speak and give you strength and courage so that Jesus be glorified. What does that mean? That means the sins or the temptations or the trials that you're facing, you will overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit, because in that overcoming, the name of Jesus is glorified. Because at the end of that struggle, you don't stop and say, praise God for my awesome willpower. I'm so good. I'm now going to CrossFit. Rather, you say, Jesus, thank you so much, because your Holy Spirit has transformed the way I think, and I love you so much more. I love you even greater. You're so awesome, Jesus. Man, that is awesome. And this is the battle we all fight and we all face, isn't it? Trying to get through our day-to-day, trying to deal with the frustrations or the fears that we have, the struggles, the temptations. And these are long-standing battles. Some of them go on for years and we don't know, but you just keep saying, God, your Holy Spirit, lead me in truth so the name of Jesus will be glorified. Holy Spirit, teach me, transform me, change me. It also changes the way we pray into situations. You know, sometimes it feels like you're banging a hammer on a door trying to get through to someone, isn't it? And you feel like maybe if I shout louder or nag a little bit more or tell them off a little bit more or be passive aggressive to them a little bit more, something will change. And nothing seems to work. Well, maybe the key is saying, Spirit of God, teach me. But Spirit of God, also teach them. One of the things I've been trying this week is when I listen and talk to people, stop trying to tell them what they need to do, but say, God, your Holy Spirit, your Spirit is alive in these people. You just tell them the truth. And my job is just to ask questions to get them to the point where they're saying, yeah, actually, God, what do you want? God, what do you want? It means that when we pray for people who don't know God, we start saying, God, your Holy Spirit, you convict them. I don't want to be a judgmental Christian. I want your Spirit to convict them, because your conviction leads them to repentance. My judgment leads them into bitterness and being angry at other Christians. So Spirit, you convict them. You lead them. This is awesome, because the promise is what the Father has and Jesus has and the Spirit gives. There is this amazing wealth of power and security and understanding and presence that moves us closer to Jesus and strengthens our walk with him. So kind of off, this is the starting point for what we're thinking about this month about the Holy Spirit. It's starting to say, actually, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit for help. If he is the helper, I'm going to ask him for help. If he is the Spirit of truth, I'm going to ask him to give me truth in the situations. Truth on what we really think is important. Truth on our relationships. And one of the biggest truths I had to face was, God, actually, teach me the truth about my parents. Not what I think, not all the baggage I'm carrying, but show me the truth about who they are so that you can be glorified. And that taught me how to love. And I know my parents had to pray the same thing for me. Teach me the truth about my son because he drives me crazy. I hate him, but I love him. We had to do the same thing with our friends. And this week I've been praying so much about this with the church. God, can your spirit just help me in this church? One congregation is hard enough. Three congregations with broad theological differences? I don't know if I can cope. I can't cope, actually. Spirit, I need your help. I need your help. And I know you can. And it might mean I'm still afraid, but we learned last week, courage is not about not being afraid, but courage means walking even if you are afraid, trusting in God. And it's exciting. It means even if you have hardships, it doesn't mean that you give up, but rather you can still walk forward. And the second thing then is follow the Holy Spirit. When you hear the Holy Spirit speak, the big part is obeying and saying, yeah, okay, right. I hear you, Holy Spirit. I don't want to deny you. I don't want to reject you. I want to follow you. And when the Holy Spirit then convicts you of sin, or convicts you of your thinking, and say, okay, yeah, you're right. And I know the first thing that happens, okay, so this is our normal train of thought. You're doing something, you suddenly feel like, oh, that's probably not the right thing to do. You're like, that's probably God telling me I should not do that. And it could be anything. I know for young people, it's all lust or like complaining. And older people, it's like stress or people I hate at work. But you wouldn't say hate because we're too mature for that. But it's that same idea. And actually, our first conviction is like, okay, well, I just won't complain. But in your heart, you're still complaining. What you actually say is, Holy Spirit, help me. Okay, help me. I hear your conviction, but I need your help. Cannot cope. It's really difficult. And the Holy Spirit says, okay, thank you for asking me for help. I will help you now. And then you begin to learn. He begins to teach you. And you begin to understand what it means to walk by the Spirit. And then we begin to move forward. And it's step by step, bit by bit. But as the power of Christ's Spirit at work in our life to transform us for the glory of our King. The Spirit gives life, the life of Christ, the power of change and transformation. Shall we pray? And I'll invite the worship team to come up. And we'll respond to God in worship. And during this time of worship, just ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and convict you, to challenge you, to shape you. And don't just pray for people you wish would change, but say, God, change me, shape me. Let's pray. Spirit, we know that you dwell in us for all of us who believe, and that is a seal marked for the day of redemption. And God, at the same time, we find that so many times as Christians, we live in this kind of half zone, half following you, half just living on our own. Lord, remove the blocks in our heart. Remove those stumbling blocks. Tear down the idols. Let us be free in you. Fill us. Restore us. We thank you, Jesus, that you have already redeemed us. But now empower us to live as you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's come and worship.